Welcome to another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. This is a podcast about storytelling, fatherhood, music, poetry, literature, the creative process, theology, and the perils of trying to live the good life. I am Jason Farley, author, teacher, pastor, and publisher at Jovial Press. Well, I had a lot of great responses, in fact, to the last podcast about why studying literature and poetry is good for us and why it helps us read and understand the Bible, and how we learn to read for connections and learn to read visual and literary echoes. And the Bible is satisfying intellectually when we study it, but I want to look at how it's also satisfying emotionally when we study it and when we read it, because it really is beautiful, true literature. And one of the most effective ways that literature is emotionally satisfying is through the use of shared images to communicate. We can communicate large amounts of information all at once at the gut level through the use of images. And stories that use images in this way help us to identify ourselves into a story, to cast ourselves into a story and feel along with the story. In the new Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse movie, great movie, really wonderfully made, some of the most incredible animation, and I loved the music throughout. It was really, really a well-done movie. One of the reasons it was so great is it uses so many visual storytelling tropes and echoes to such an amazing effect. It pulls classic cartoons. It pulls multiple generations of comic book art. It pulls anime and film noir seamlessly in by trusting the audience's ability to take the visual echoes without any explanation. That's what makes it so funny. But it's also what makes it so moving. It's a great movie. It connects us to the story emotionally with all of these shared images that we just have in our culture because of the stories that we have all grown up on. And we feel along with the characters because of it. Aristotle, in his Poetics, really helpful book if you're just trying to break down storytelling, he explains that the way watching drama works on us is that it gives us this emotional catharsis, cleansing, through the empathetic and emotional connections that we make with the characters. And this is a human experience. Aristotle saw it amongst pagans. It's been recognized amongst Christians. This is something that human beings do. They watch stories, they tell stories, they hear stories, they connect with the stories, they feel along with the stories. And our emotions are trained by stories because we practice feeling emotions through stories before we are in stories in our own life that are the same kind of stories requiring those sorts of emotions. That's the way we are created. That's how emotional intelligence, emotional wisdom, emotional virtue is passed along through storytelling. We see that much of the emotional connection in stories comes from being able to recognize symbolic and image-based ways that humans communicate. We're built to be able to communicate that way because we're built in the image of a triune God who is both the Word and the image. Our Savior is revealed to us, and he is both the Word of God and the image of God. And so images and words communicate, and they're not at odds with one another, and we can be communicated to this way because we are made in the image of that God. You see it in amongst the ancient pagans in the Odyssey. Odysseus is introduced to us a number of times in a number of scenes, sitting under olive trees crying, sitting under olive trees thinking and sad, and we don't really know why until we get to the very end of the story and we discover that his bed at home is carved out of an olive tree. It's carved into the side of a living olive tree. And so every olive tree reminds him of the home that he is missing out on, and he wants to get home to it. And so we see him under these olive trees crying. It's not stated outright. It's communicated to us in images, and as we learn how to read and understand and feel these images, then we grow up in our ability to read literature well. And learning to recognize it is important because the Bible communicates to us in that same way. Now, you can learn it reading the Bible, because it's there. You can also learn it reading other kinds of literature and then come to the Bible and see that it's in the Bible, which is wonderful, beautiful, perfect, true literature. Now, let's think back to the Garden of Eden together. Every aspect of the curse that gripped Adam grips his descendants. Adam fell in the garden when he ate the fruit, and there were all kinds of curses that came onto him because of that sin. Curse of death, the curse of shame, the curse of thorns and thistles in the ground, the curse of childbearing being painful for Eve. There's all kinds of curses that come on to Adam, and because of that, come on to the human race. And one of the results of the fall was that Adam and Eve and all of their descendants were denied access to the Garden of Eden. They were exiled from the Garden of Eden, and there was a continual distance between God and his people, God and the world, God and the human race, because Adam failed to guard the garden and disobeyed God, and they were kicked out of the garden. In Genesis 3:24, it says, God drove the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Right, there are cherubim between us and God's presence when we're kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve, though, were not created to live at a distance from God, and it has not gone well for mankind living apart from God. Now, here's the question, though. So, what ends up happening to that curse? When Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, they're kicked out of the east gate, and God puts cherubim with flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, the garden is removed from the earth in the flood, but the way into God's presence remains barred. Even though those cherubim are not physically between us and the Garden of Eden, there is that distance, that exile from God. Now, God begins calling his people back to him, and he calls Abraham to come to him, and then eventually he calls Moses out into the wilderness, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, the plans for the tabernacle. And through Moses, God reveals the tabernacle to the Israelites. And now Yahweh, God, dwells in the Holy of Holies. He dwells in the holy place. He says, this is where I promise my presence will be. Now, God is everywhere, but his special presence is in the Holy of Holies, so because he's symbolically setting up this world of his for his people. And between the Holy of Holies and the rest of everything was a veil. Right? A veil is hung between God's presence, which is inside the Holy of Holies, and God's people, which are outside of the Holy of Holies. And Exodus 36:35 says that he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen with cherubim skillfully worked into it. He made it. Right? The east door was supposed to have cherubim on it, just like the Garden of Eden, so that the Israelites would know that though God was rescuing them, they were still not allowed into the presence of God directly, except the high priest, and only once a year with an atoning sacrifice. Now, eventually, that tabernacle is no longer in use, and the temple is built in its place by Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 3:14, we see that even though the Holy of Holies is expanded, that the temple is made more permanent, the veil is still there. In 3:14 of 2 Chronicles, it said, and he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson fabrics and fine linen and worked cherubim on it. there are still cherubim keeping the people out of God's presence. Now, eventually, Ezekiel is given a vision of the new temple because Solomon's temple is knocked down. Now, the temple that's rebuilt physically is smaller, but Ezekiel is given a spiritual view of the temple, and it's much bigger, it's much more impressive, it's much more important. And in Ezekiel 10:19, he describes what he sees. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside him, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. Right? There's still cherubim at that east gate, even in Ezekiel's vision. There's physically cherubim on the veil sewn in, and in Ezekiel's vision, there he sees that there are actual cherubim there, that God is still guarding the east gate into his presence with cherubim. And the thing is there are cherubim guarding the presence of God because we are exiled from God. That's part of the curse of Adam's sin. But Jesus came, we're told, to deal with the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Every curse that comes from breaking the law, we need a curse breaker for. And Christ came to be the curse breaker. That's why it's so significant that when Jesus gives up the ghost, when he breathes his last in Matthew 27, that it tells us that Jesus, when he was being crucified, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. He yielded up his spirit. He dies. He takes the curse of death onto himself and he swallows it. But he's taking every curse onto himself. It says, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That temple is the one that has the cherubim sewn into it. When the veil was torn, the barrier between God and his people was removed because he took the curse onto himself. We were exiled from God. That was our curse. And Jesus is exiled from the Father. He cries out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is being exiled from his Father because the curse of exile is being swallowed up in him. He's being made a curse for us. He is exiled from the Father so that we can be brought out of exile. When the veil is torn, the barrier between God and his people was removed. And so now is the time when we worship in spirit and truth. Now is the time when we go back into the garden to walk with God in the cool of the morning. Now is the time when we enter back into the presence of God and eat of the tree of life. I mean, there is no life anywhere else but in Christ Jesus, because everywhere else we remain in exile from God. Jesus puts the distance between God and us to death by taking the distance upon himself and then taking that distance into the grave. Jesus' body was torn. His communion with the Father, his fellowship with the Father was torn so that we could enter in through the torn veil of his flesh. Now we can come near because he was separated from God on our behalf. There is no more distance because the curse was broken when Jesus was separated from the Father. 1 Peter 2 tells us, in his own self he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In his body he took our curse and broke the curse. Adam was kicked out of the garden because he had no right to be near to God. Jesus had every right to be near to God, but was separated from God so that we could draw near. Right? This is why Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise and glory and laud and honor. He is our curse breaker. There is no curse over us. We have been freed to live because we have been freed to be with the Lord of life. This is why it's a good idea to study literature, to read literature, to become people that can understand the way images communicate to us. Because it doesn't just come out and say the distance between us and God has been taken away because the cherubim have been removed and now we can go back into the garden. What it does is gives us the visual echoes of the Garden of Eden. Because we're supposed to not just know it intellectually, but feel it along with the authors of the scripture. Our emotions are being rescued. It's not just our mind that is being rescued. It's not just our bodies that are being rescued. Our emotions are being rescued as well. Jesus Christ was like us in every way, but without sin. That means that he had a complete and full human emotional life. And that when we are being restored to the image of God, when we are being put right, when we are being made into reflections of the image of Christ, our emotional life is being restored. And the way that our emotional life is trained is through feeling along with characters in stories, feeling along with the images as they're communicated to us in stories. And that's what the scripture does here. It is teaching us how to feel properly and rightly through the images of cherubim. It's teaching us how to be grateful, teaching us how to feel like we have been unseparated, de-separated from God through these images of cherubim, through the image of the torn veil, through the image of being exiled and being returned. And every exile and return in the Bible is an echo of this original exile and this original return. We can read the whole scriptures this way, and we should, because it's true literature, and it's training us not just how to think, but also how to feel properly. Thank you so much for joining me for another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk. Thanks to everyone who bought my new book that came out this last week, Robo Buffer, I Am Not Human. Hopefully, it's the kind of literature that helps us see more clearly, feel more clearly. And I am still in the middle of a giveaway. So if you go onto the Cross Politic Facebook page, onto my Twitter account, or onto the Westminster Confession of Funk Facebook page and say, please enter me into the giveaway, then I'm going to be giving away some copies of Robo Buffer, I Am Not Human. And it's always great to have you. I appreciate you coming and listening. And if you're looking for more of the funk, you can find it on my blog, which is hosted by the Fight Laugh Feast Network. You can find my books at Amazon.com, and you can visit Jovial Press for more. Thanks for joining me, and keep it funky, people.